All right, good evening, gentlemen. Welcome to Band of Brothers. We're so excited for you to be here tonight. And I know we've got some guys that are still coming in, so excited about tonight. I want to let you know we are in the middle of our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we are calling that series Good Guys and Wise Guys. And so the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, you know that we've talked about love, we've talked about joy. And so tonight, we're going to be talking about peace, all right? And so we're going to, that's right, everybody do this. Everybody give me the peace, right? All right, we're going to be talking about peace. And so let me give you a quick overview. I always like to do this for you because if you're like me, you want to know what's coming, all right? What is about to take place over the next hour and a half, all right? So what's about to take place? So Kevin Taylor is going to be speaking again tonight. And he'll be covering peace. So if you've been here, he did. He was able to go through with love and joy. So he's going to be covering peace. Kevin is our, if you're wondering what his title is, he's our pastor of missions and evangelism. And so he's going to be teaching on peace tonight. And so when you walked in, you should have received a whole tree full of papers, all right? So you had a stack of papers when you walked in. One of those sheets that you received is notes on peace that you can follow along with Kevin tonight. And also on that will be some questions for our table discussion at the end of the night. So you're going to have one sheet front and back that's on peace, and that will be so you can follow Kevin's notes as he's teaching tonight. So another sheet you received is a half sheet that's not white, all right? It's cream. That's a hint for you. It's not a full sheet, and it's not white. That sheet is from Steve Hayes, and Steve is our pastor of biblical counseling, and he is going to come tonight and do our toolbox talk part of the night. Now, let me just say this on the toolbox talk, because I was talking to some people last week. Toolbox talk is very intentional. And so this is a piece for the night to where when you walk out of here, you have a practical item, something that you can use immediately, specifically in those relationships with those you love, okay? And so it's a practical tip that you can use when you're walking out of here. And so Pastor Steve's going to be talking to us tonight and walking through that, and he gave you a handout so that you don't miss out on this practical tip. All right? And so that's going to be just our toolbox time, an opportunity for you to put a new tool into kind of the emotional toolbox that we all carry around. And so Steve's going to be doing that shortly. He's going to be coming up here just in a moment. And then the third piece of paper you received is a plain white blank sheet of paper. Hold that. Don't write anything on it. Do not write your name. Do not do anything on that. I will come back. We're going to do an activity here in a little bit, and I will tell you what to do with that sheet of paper, but you just have a plain white sheet of paper. If you do not have those three sheets, you can walk right back out the doors and pick those up. Want to make sure you have the notes. Want to make sure you have a plain white sheet of paper. Want to make sure you have the half sheet of our toolbox talk, all right? So that's kind of what's going on. Before we get started, let me give you a couple announcements just to get us kicked off. First announcement for us, beach baptism is September the 23rd. Beach baptism's coming up. What we do is we go out to the Gulf Sunday after church and we baptize. And it is a great time. Here's the good news. There's no red tide right now, all right? So that's great news. It's also great if you want to get baptized, right? And nobody wants to get baptized in red tide. And so the storm pushed the red tide out to sea, so it's beautiful at the beach right now. And so we're looking forward to having a baptism at the beach. If you have never been baptized and you want to be, or you have questions about baptism, you can see me after this is over tonight. Or you can walk right out the back doors and over to your left at our connection point. You'll see a banner and a table, and you can sign up for the beach baptism, okay? So that's coming up September 23rd. That's not this Sunday, but the next Sunday. The second thing I want to make sure, and you've heard about this over and over, is we have a marriage conference coming up next Friday, all right? And so as we're walking through talking about the marriage conference, we've talked about it. Some of you have already signed up. Some of you are waiting. Sign up, all right? Let's do it. Let's get signed up. It's going to be a great weekend, Friday night from 6 to 9, and then Saturday morning from 9 to 12. I had one guy say, you are very strategic. You're getting us out before the football games start. And so I said, all right, we're working together, all right? So this is the sign up for the marriage conference, $25 per couple. And then there's also childcare, $5 per child. Sign up, fbcn.org/marriage. All right, you'll go in, you'll sign up, you'll get registered. When you walk in the door on Friday, you'll just pick up your program, you'll get your name badge, and you'll be ready to roll for the conference. It's going to be great. I'm telling you, you don't want to miss it. We keep talking about it because we don't want you guys to miss out on that, all right? So you are 9 days away, so time is running out. Make sure you get signed up. Let me give you two prayer requests. Whitey Ellis, he's on the mend. He's had some heart problems. He's on the mend, but we heard from him today, and he's still having some trouble breathing, all right? So as we're praying tonight, remember Whitey Ellis, okay? And most of us in here know Whitey, but I want to make sure you know, be praying for him. He is on the mend, but we want to make sure we pray for him. And then at one point, we pulled Steve Milo up last year, and we prayed over him because he was going to have his leg amputated. Remember when we pulled him up and prayed for him? Here's some good news. They ended up just doing a knee replacement. He did not have to have the amputation. Amen? That is huge. So that just took place. And so be praying for Steve and the healing and everything that's going on with him. So tonight, just as you're praying, remember Whitey and remember Steve Milo. Remember both of those guys as you're praying. And then listen, you don't have to pray for them in here, right? You can pray for them later, okay? We'll just keep praying for them. What we're going to do now is we're going to go ahead and have our toolbox talk coming up. And then we'll roll into our activity. And then Kevin will speak to us and we'll have our table time.
All right, men. If you're interested in this and what we've been doing with the toolbox, this book is a really good book. I'm not really a big reader. Maybe a lot of you aren't either. I do it because I have to, and it keeps me from being dumber than I am. But it's a good book. It's well written. I really like it. I've been poking around in it, and it's really a great book. And appreciate you. Chris, picking that one out. Good job. So Kevin's talking on peace tonight, and I kind of cheated looking at his notes, and when he's doing the definition, it says part of the definition is absence of conflict or war. So if you can master tonight's tool, the win-win tool, hopefully it will help you have an absence of conflict or war. The Toolbox book talks about how we have, as men, some natural tools that we are just kind of born with that make it very difficult for us to communicate sometimes with our counterparts, our women, ladies in our lives, because, you know, we're designed for protection and we're designed for provision. We're not always designed for connecting. And so men are usually trying to find the facts. We're trying to complete the task. We're trying to take charge, and we're competitive. We have this competitive tool that feeds into that protection part. It makes it very difficult for us to relate sometimes in our marriages and in our families. So to help you out, in case you're being a little skittish about signing up for the marriage conference, here's what we're going to do tonight. You have a handout because this is your cheat sheet. Okay, we're going to get started. I'm going to give you a jump on the marriage conference with the win-win tool. And so follow along here. I wanted to put a tool in your hands that you could look at later as we fly through this. The win-win tool, this tool gives us the ability to set ourselves and our agenda aside to better accommodate the needs of our loved ones more often. Now, where we tend to have trouble with this is we tend to be a competitive side of the man. We tend to be more wired for win-lose. And so when our wives are expressing frustration about this or that, we feel attacked, and it's war. It's like we immediately take this gladiator mindset, and it's you or me, baby, and I'm not losing, you know, to the death. And That may work well in the workplace to help secure that deal or take down that aggressive competitor, but it really doesn't work with that loved one that you want to feel close and connected to you. So we've got to get past this gladiator thinking. Probably a better way to think about it, instead of like cops and robbers, enemies and competition, would be kind of like every now and then you'll see in a movie where two different law enforcement agencies will tread over on each other's turf, and they'll both end up into the same house that they're staking out, and they draw their guns on each other, and everyone's trying to decide who's who, and who's, no one's shooting, but no one's dropping their guns, and so no one wants to put their weapon down. So what we really need to do is, instead of win-lose, we need to look at our wives as kind of like the FBI and the ATF. Okay, we're two different agencies that do things differently. One of us has to draw down and lay down our weapon. And men, as leaders, the Bible calls that to be us. And so that's what this is asking us to do, that when you and your spouse or you and your kids have your weapons drawn on each other, one of you has to be mature enough to set their weapon down and communicate. Set ourselves aside. The next one is, here's the verse for that. Do nothing from selfishness, but with humility regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So I want you to see that I'm not just giving you some psychological mumbo jumbo. This is a scriptural perspective, and it's counterintuitive, and that's why God asks us to do it. Your mental image here is the mindset of a customer service representative. You know, their goal is to solve a problem while maintaining the business relationship and the customer's confidence in the company. In the same way, the win-win tool, your goal, instead of just protecting yourself, is to maintain your wife or your kid's confidence in the marriage or the parent-child relationship and closeness, while having confidence that our leadership will not be merely self-serving. And that's what's important here. Because you see, our loved ones have certain needs. The first one is to be secure and safe. And so when they're trying to share with us and we show annoyance or impatience or sarcasm, they don't feel safe and they're going to shut down. They need to be heard. They need to be understood. They need to be accepted. They need to be valued. And they need to be loved. You can't do that unless you take the time to listen and to understand. You can't achieve the win-win tool if you don't know what is a win for the other person and you're just operating on your assumptions. So the win-win mindset is this: one must be able to consider their loved one's needs and interests equal to or greater than their own. Okay, the reason the Bible tells us to love our wives as ourselves is because God knows that we are naturally selfish and we naturally love ourselves. And the Holy Spirit has to help us to love someone else first. So you need God's help, the Holy Spirit's help, for the win-win tool. Being a servant must be viewed as a sacred opportunity, a gift of love, and not as a surrender to a competitor. Once again, when we go for the win-win instead of the win-lose, we feel like we're giving up some moral high ground, or like we're giving up our weapon to somebody to be surrendered or humiliated, and that's really not the idea here. Once again, it's that idea of, the ATF and the FBI. You know, we're different agencies, we have different training, but we're on the same side. You got to see your spouse and your kids as being on the same side. When you listen to your wife and take the time to understand her and try to make decisions that address the needs she shared, then that's like a Valentine card every time you do it. And you need to think that way. So the win-win skill is this: we know what our interests are. We like to think we know what our loved one's position is as well. Often we make these assumptions because we don't want to take the time or use the self-control necessary to fully listen and confirm that we have understood correctly and completely. You need to go back on that on your own time and break that down and kind of meditate on that. Most of the time, we're kind of like two pirate ships. While they're firing their cannons at you, you're really kind of half listening to them because you're packing your cannon and just waiting for their volley to stop so we can then shoot our cannon. And then what happens is we sink the marriage trying to defend our ship. And the win-win tool tells you, listen, put the other, lay your weapon down first, reach out to hear the other person's side first, and then try to come up with a solution that meets what both of you need as the situation allows. That's what I've got here is the win-win solution. Consider your loved one's needs first. Combine them with yours to work together towards a solution that represents both the both of you as much as the situation will allow. When your spouse sees you making decisions that show that you understood them, that you value them, that you care about them, that you listened to them, and you include them in your solution first and your agenda second, their heart will begin to change towards you and they'll stop seeing us as selfish and uncaring. So that's what the win-win tool does. It says, I'm going to set myself aside. I'm going to hear what you need. I'm going to try to understand that. I'm going to share back with you what I heard to make sure I got it. And then I'm going to help come up with a solution that represents what you shared with me, what I think is most important, and the decision is going to represent us both so it brings us together instead of pushes us apart. I hope that makes sense to you. If not, give me a call. We'll set up an appointment. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift Kevin up to you as he prepares to share with us. Father, I thank you for the way he prepares for this. And I pray, Lord, that you would just begin to prepare our hearts and our minds to slow them down to receive. And Father, that you would give us peace as we nurture our relationship with you and each other and with those we love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Father. Listen, you can take that home, all right? That's good. When I was thinking when we were talking about peace goes in so many different directions. So we're talking about trying to get peace, right? Peace in our relationships. But one of the things I realized is a lot of us have just some internal turmoil that's kind of at war in us. It's the complete opposite of peace. You know, we're walking around stressing about something. We're walking around worrying about something that in many times, and I say this, and you know what I'm talking about, there's those moments to when there's something that's on your mind that you can't sleep at night. It invades all your thoughts. It's what you're trying to tell people, but you're not sure how open and transparent you want to be. But it's that thing that keeps coming up, and it's really at war with you. And you're really trying to figure out what to do. It could be a health concern, a work concern. It could be a relationship concern. It could just be it could be anything. And we were talking about this even in the office today, and we were talking about the things that we're kind of at war at, and somebody said, well, yeah, hand me the darts, and I'll just throw them, and it's going to hit something, because that's kind of where we're at. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to take that white plate blank piece of paper out. Don't put your name on this. This is going to be anonymous. But this is for you just to jot something down that you desire peace. This is this moment where something that's going on inside of you, and you just write it down. It could be just anything. Just write it down. Whatever it is that you desire peace, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that you think about, some of you are going to write it down so quick, and you could write a list. Some of you are going to think about it for a second. But it's that one thing that you're just carrying around. And as you're writing that, I want you to know when we're writing this, that you're writing it down, it's anonymous. And then we talk about this at our tables a lot, but I also want to say it from on the stage that one of the words that we talk about a lot in here is confidential. We don't talk about it a lot because I don't think we're a bunch of gossipers in here, right? You know, if there's a prayer request that goes in your table, it's a prayer request. It's not a gossip request. If there's something that's said, it's for your table, it's for your moment, and you pray about it and you move on. It's not to walk out and start saying, hey, there was a guy at my table and blah, 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 right? I mean, I'm just being real with you. This is real talk. And so for this is confidential. What you're writing down is anonymous, and what you're writing down is confidential. So after you have written that down, I want you to wad it up into a ball. Just wad it up, right? Just like this. Just wad it up. Make it tight. Right? This is a picture, so you'll know what wadded up looks like, all right? That's what that is. All right. Now, if you're sitting down, I want you to stand up. All right, now we're symbolically going to get rid of that. So we're about to have a snowball fight, all right? So do not aim at me, all right? But you're going to get rid of that worry, that stress, that snowball. And you're just going to toss it. Now don't throw out your rotators, guys, all right? This is not win a prize at the fair by throwing it 80 miles an hour. But you're just going to get rid of it, and you're going to throw it. And just throw it toward another table. Just get rid of it. Again, don't know. On the count of three. One, two, three. Throw it. Yeah. Some of y'all have great arms, right? Now, we don't have a clue. Now, everybody just kind of reach down. If you see a piece of paper, reach down and pick one up. If you see a piece of paper, reach one, pick it up. Anybody need a piece of paper? Anybody need an extra sheet of paper? Front row. All right, y'all can sit down. Once you get paper, you can sit down. Anybody need paper? Everybody got some? Anybody need a piece? There we go. If you don't have one, it's okay. If you don't have one, just as long as your table's got a couple. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to open those sheets of paper. It's confidential. It's anonymous. You're going to open that paper. Somebody has written something down that they're stressing about, and we're going to pray for them. So what we're going to do, we're going to open that sheet of paper, and whatever's written down, you're just going to pray. It's an anonymous prayer. That paper might be empty. Who knows? Who knows what somebody wrote down? If it's empty, it's empty. That means somebody's not stressing. Amen? Hallelujah for that. But if somebody wrote something down, let's pray for our brothers. Listen, God knows what that person is going through and whatever they wrote down. So this is anonymous and confidential. Just around your table, call out some of the things on your table, and then one or two of you pray for those things that are on the list. We're going to take about 5 or 6 minutes to do this, and then Kevin's going to come up, and we're going to talk about peace. Let's pray for peace in our lives, brothers.
All right, gentlemen, if you don't mind, if you haven't prayed yet, please do pray and wrap that up. Our time is tight tonight, and I know me, and I know I've thrown a lot in front of us tonight, and so I'd like to get into our study if we can. Of course, Steve teed us up so well. It's kind of a little bit intimidating to follow a biblical counselor who's just throwing down some wisdom on us, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the guys on our staff, and here's the reality of it is, man, we're all just doing life as well. And when we talk about these relationship tools, I don't know about you, but I have tried to implement those into my marriage and how I interact with Sarah and the kids. And so I pray that this has been a helpful tool for you. It has for me. And I'm excited about tonight to get to talk about peace. And so let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for your word tonight. God, I pray that it would just speak to our hearts. And Lord, as we saw a room full of men symbolically throw a snowball and just releasing those things, those worries and those concerns that rob our peace, God, I pray that that symbolic gesture will be something that we do daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, that Lord, we will just cast them at your feet. We trust you. You alone are the God of peace. And God, I pray that you'd help that to rain down here tonight as we dig into your word and look at some of these great texts that teach us about true biblical peace. So we love you, we thank you, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a couple of things I want to hit you with right off the bat, but if this is your first week with us, we're going through the fruits of the Spirit, and based out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and you can see here on the screen, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, 2 weeks ago, joy, last week, and now we're on to peace. I shared with you last week that many call love, joy, peace the triplets of the fruit, and if there were twins, it would be joy and peace. And so we come to the end of our triplets tonight, and we're looking at this idea of peace. And it's amazing as you study these words and you dig into them in Scripture, how you see them fit together. Now, I read something this week that basically about 3,500 years of recorded world history, out of that 3,500 give or take years of recorded history in our world today, that there has only been approximately, historians say, 286 years of peace on our planet. Only 286 years where there was not some type of war or conflict happening on this globe. I thought that was an interesting statistic. Now, the other thing that I heard was recently there was a survey done by men and done with a group of men, and they asked them, what do you want most for your homes? You know, and people were wanting, you know, a man cave or this and that. But honestly, the response that quickly became the number one was men's response was tranquility or peace in my home. You know, and think about that. I think about that, of course, having three children, and when one of them has had a bad day or one of them has misstepped, then we're working in behavior protocol, you know what I mean? Or something like that. When there's not harmony in the home, it's amazing how, as someone who walks in the door from work, how you can usually pick up on that pretty quick, right? And you can kind of know which direction this thing's going fast. And I'm grateful for a home. I value our home time as a family. I value that time with our kids. And there is something special and unique when there's peace in the home. You know, you think about this as well. Many people think that we will have more with all the modern technology and gizmos and gadgets. That's got to mean we got more time. That means that we must have more peace. But I think we all know that technology hasn't aided this. As we've increased our pace, we've decreased our peace. I think about it just as a kid growing up. You know, my pastime growing up on a farm in New England, you know, we were out playing cops and robbers, and we were out playing tag, and we were rounding up the neighborhood kids and this and that. And, you know, modern technology and kids, you know, they're rounding up friends on Fortnite. You know what I mean? They're playing virtual, tag in a virtual world. They're talking to their buddies from here, there, and everywhere. And it's just we're in a different time and a different state. And when we think about this idea of peace. I found a great definition. I put it in your notes. I want to read it to you. And this actually comes from an organization called FIRM. It's a fellowship of Israeli ministries like Jews for Jesus and others that are attempting to reach the Jewish nation for the gospel. And their definition was just dynamite. And I went, man, I'm gonna put this in front of the guys. It says this, the common Western definition of peace is the absence of the conflict or war. But in Hebrew, it means much more. Shalom is taken from the root word shalom, which means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. It speaks of completeness, fullness, a type of wholeness that encourages you to give back, to generously, to repay something in some way. True biblical shalom refers to an inward sense of completeness and wholeness. Although it can be described as the absence of war, a majority of biblical reference refer to an inner completeness and tranquility. Think about it. I don't want my home to just be the absence of conflict, but I want there to be wholeness in our family. You know, we try our best as many nights as we can to have dinner around the table. I grew up in a family, of course, being the youngest of seven. There was always a bunch of us around the table. And it's amazing the amount of conversation and community and things that come out around the table. And I've come to find out that my son, Jack, I can never guess what that fifth grader, that 10-year-old's about to throw out of his head. But we laugh a lot at that. But you know what? It's good for our family. It's a good rhythm. And Sarah and I can always look at it. And when life's been busy and we've been running here and there, we can feel that unsettledness in our home. Now, when I think about peace, I often think about peace treaties, right? And this paper that I just pulled up in front of you is front page after the Treaty of Versailles was signed. And it was June 28th of 1919. It was the treaty that ended World War I. Well, and World War I technically ended around November, December, but it took that spring for the major three, which was France, Britain, and America, to come up with the peace treaty. Now, the only problem with this peace treaty is they didn't really give Germany too many options, all right? And you had France, who just wanted revenge. You had America, who wanted justice to them, and don't do it again. We don't have to come over here and straighten this mess up. And then you had Britain somewhere in between, you know what I mean? And so the three major powers basically fought over and come up with a compromise that none of them really liked of about 440 clauses, okay? And so they brought Germany to the table and basically, by gunpoint, said, hey, you need to sign this or we're coming in and we're going to invade you and just wipe you to smithereens. So Germany, under protest, signed this treaty. Now, in the treaty, 440 clauses, 414 of the clauses were all punishment to Germany, okay? And little did we know, but what that would do to cause a nationalism and a us against the world mentality in Germany, which really many historians say that treaty was so bad, it really led to World War II, okay? And I don't have time to debate it, and I don't know that much about that history, but just reading about it a little bit. But you think about it, Germany didn't like the guilt clauses. They didn't like having to take all the blame for the war. And really, part of that Nazi rise was us versus the world, our nationalism, pride, and we're going to prove them right. Now, when we think about this idea of peace treaty, normally it's two entities coming to the table and figuring out a compromise, and there's usually concessions on both sides. Now, tonight I want to look at this, and listen, don't run too far. Don't take this too far that you're like, where are you going here with this idea of peace treaty? But I want to use the concept. And I want to look at three types of peace treaties that we need to think through. The first one is the ultimate peace treaty with God. Now, I know some of you theologians in the room are sitting there going, where are we going here? Well, I want to show you. Now, before I get too long in this, I think it's very interesting. I heard this quote, and it says, peace is a brief and glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. thought that was pretty funny, but pretty true if you think about between World War I and World War II. But this ultimate peace with God, this ultimate peace treaty with God, the first thing we got to understand is we have peace with God by the blood of the cross. Now listen, every man, woman, boy, and girl that walks on this planet Earth has to come to the table with the blood of Christ. To step into eternity, the only way that we can have eternal life is through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's look at some scripture here. I want to show you Colossians 1, 19 through 23. It says, for in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, this is referring to Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. Man, I love this passage where it talks about that rich making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, here's the beauty is, let's get real. This peace treaty with God, you know, as much as Germany wanted to say that the treaty after World War I wasn't fair, let's get real. This treaty between us and God wasn't fair either. It cost God everything. It cost him his son. And Jesus willingly came and shed his blood for us. And out of that, scripture says that he gave us his righteousness. He declared us his sons and his daughters. Listen, this treaty was never fair. We're the ones that benefit from it, okay? We're the ones on the side that you're going, are you serious? Like, my filthiness for your righteousness? The great exchange. It was an incredible peace treaty, an incredible offer. Listen, it's the good news, okay? This isn't one of these, oh man, I don't know about this peace treaty is gonna last. Listen, God said, hey, through the blood of my son, you can have peace with me. And gentlemen, before we go anywhere tonight, we've gotta sit there and look, has there been a moment in my life where I have surrendered? The Bible says here that I was hostile, that I was an alien. Some of you go, man, I haven't lived a bad life. Listen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have war crimes against God. Every single one of us are a sinner. And if we don't receive the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes through that, it is the only way that we can have peace with God. And so if there is an internal struggle inside of you because right now you're going, Pastor, I've got no peace. I'm here to tell you it's found in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Right here, let's keep moving as we think about this idea. I want you to see what Jesus said in John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're gonna see that idea throughout the night of how we can have peace because our God and his son, Jesus Christ, are overcomers. And how through him, we too are victorious in Christ. Peace is a gift from God. Look what John 14, 27 says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Man, what a great reminder that we've been given the gift of peace. We have been given it through Jesus Christ. And as we go through these fruits of the Spirit, remember, they truly are the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, peace is powered by him. Look at what Romans 15, 13 says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You see, I love that. God didn't leave us here to figure it out. That he gave us, when we turn our lives over to Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And it is by the power of God, living in a world that's very unsettled, that we can have peace. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in each one of us that know Jesus Christ, that we can have peace. So here's the key idea under this idea of the ultimate peace treaty. Positionally, I have peace with God because I've been justified by faith through Jesus. Now, that's a personal statement. Positionally, I'm a child of God because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus. I have peace with God. Can you say that tonight? Like, I don't want you to leave here and not have the ultimate peace treaty settled between you and God. Because listen, as much as Hitler was guilty of war crimes, many of them, I'm telling you, there's not a man here or a man on planet Earth that's not guilty as charged. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we have an incredible Savior who's waiting to forgive. Can you make that statement? Positionally, I have peace with God because I've been justified, made right by faith through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to leave here tonight. You need to talk to your table leader if you don't have that peace. You can come talk to me or Chris or any one of our leaders. Don't leave here without nailing that down. Gentlemen, heaven is real and so is hell. And unless a man comes to the point where he admits that he's a sinner and believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, you haven't signed the peace treaty. Now, let's look at the second thought, the inner peace treaty with ourselves. Peace starts with a proper mindset. I want you to see this in Scripture. Isaiah says it incredibly. You keep him in perfect peace. I want you. I want peace, but man, I'd like a piece of perfect peace. You know what I mean? He says, I keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, when I read that verse, he keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I don't know about you, but I think about the times in my life where my mind doesn't stay on him. And honestly, it's in those moments when I begin to mistrust God, okay, that the peace begins to escape out of my life. And we're going to talk about it in a minute, about how worry creeps in. Scripture says right here, whose mind is stayed on you. That's something here a little bit when you guys talk around your tables. I want you guys to share with each other, how do you keep your mind stayed on him? How do you continually trust and keep focused on him? Because he trusts in you. I'm going to tell you, the key to true eternal peace is trusting in the one who holds the future. We've got to remind ourselves of that. Now, Romans 8:6 says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Gentlemen, when you think about it, when we think about, and many times in Scripture talks about the war between the spirit and the flesh, the war between the spiritual and the worldly, that thing, listen, I'm not you, but when I get focused on the things of this world that are temporary, isn't it funny how all of a sudden worry, the lack of peace begins to creep in? And Scripture says right here that we've got to set our mind on the spirit and its life. But on the flesh is death. You know, there's a lot of physical things on this earth that get us all wrapped up. They get us all wound tight, that steal our joy, that quench the peace of what God wants to do in us. Peace is a seek and pursue mission, okay? The Bible, you're going to see here in the next couple of texts how the Bible calls us to seek and pursue it, okay? Look at this. Psalms 34:14 says this, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You're going to hear that phrase. I'm only showing you a couple. There's more in Scripture. 1 Peter 3:10 through 12 says this, for whoever desires to love life and see good days. Hey, well, hold up. Who doesn't desire that? To love life and see good days? Like, count me in. Okay, who wants to hate life and see bad days? I mean, come on, you are a Eeyore of Eeyores. If you would say, that's me, I want a bad life and I want bad days, and yes. But Scripture says right here, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now notice what verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Bible says very clearly here, gentlemen, that we have got to pursue what is right and pursue peace, seek peace and pursue it. A couple of weeks ago, I was reminded, and I thought every football coach in America is about to use this clip. The corner, this was the Virginia Tech FSU game. Fourth quarter. This was FSU's chance to come back in this ball game. It was 17-3 at that point, and you're like, oh, here they come. They finally woke up. That cornerback, Bryce, let's see, I wrote his name down here, Bryce Watts, came all the way from the other side of the field, never gave up on the play, ran down the FSU running back. All you FSU fans, you remember this moment, right? All right. Tackled him at the 6, and then 3 plays later, uh-oh, fumble on the play, Virginia Tech recovers. And I thought about that in that moment. I thought about the beauty that every football coach is going to use that film. Boys, that's why we pursue. That's why we never give up on a play. That's why we give it to the very end. You never know what's going to happen next. And hey, maybe some of you tonight, you feel like the devil's a runaway running back. And you're like, man, I'm about to lose. It's over. They're about to score and win. But you know what? That little cornerback never gave up on the play, ran all the way down 90 yards, tracked that joker down at the 6. Every football coach in America is high-fiving right there because they got a clip to beat into their players while we never give up. And gentlemen, listen, let me ask you this. When you think about those things that are destroying peace in your life, how much effort are you really putting in to seek and pursue peace? Because how about you? We just saw a football player lay it all on the line to track a dude down. 3 plays later is the reason why you never give up. Because they didn't punch it in for a touchdown. They fumbled it, turn it over, boom. Game over. Virginia Tech goes down, scores this 24-3, and FSU's rolled up like a girls' school. I mean, that's just the way it rolls, you all right? I can't say much. My Gators rolled up against Kentucky this week. So anyways, but listen, when it comes to pursuing peace, what's the effort level? You see, because I think sometimes in our marriages, when we really need to spend the time to invest in our wives, we just get busy and distracted, or we check out. We go watch a football game instead of sitting there with a wife who's hurting. Or maybe it's our kids, and we just let society raise them instead of wading into those waters and being who we should be, truly seeking peace in those relationships. Maybe it's a parent that you still haven't forgiven over something, a hurt from 20, 30, 50 years ago. What's the effort that you're putting into truly seeking peace in those relationships? Because let's be honest, it's messy. Let's be honest, it's not easy. Let's be honest. It's much easier to ignore and avoid than to deal. But isn't it freeing in that moment where we allow the Holy Spirit to work in a conflict to bring peace? And listen, if you're like me, half the time in my brain, like I'm already playing out scenarios. Well, if I confront them about this, this is how they're going to respond. And then, you know, it'll be ugly and this and that. And then how many times have we said, devil, you're a liar. I'm going to do what a brother in Christ would do right now. And you sit down with a brother and God works and brings peace in the conflict. Don't forget, the devil's always selling wolf tickets. He's always trying to lie to us. And for many of us, we're avoiding these opportunities to pursue peace because the devil's got us trapped in a corner. He's got us thinking, now, you know what? There's no chance in restoration here. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says that we should seek peace. We should pursue it. Now, peace and righteousness go together. Look at this in what Psalms says. Psalms 85:10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Oh, that's nice. Righteousness and peace make out. They kiss each other. All right? That's what scripture says. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. I would say they go together. There's some intimacy there between righteousness and peace. Peace and righteousness go together. Look at what Psalms 116 says. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Gentlemen, it comes back, and I've said this the last couple of weeks on the other fruits about abiding and obeying. But when it comes to peace, it's amazing how, as scripture says, righteousness and peace go together. Maybe you've heard that old adage of you know, if you live with integrity, you don't have to worry when you lay your head down at night. There's a peaceful sleep that comes to those that live with integrity and character and obedience to God's word. You don't have to worry about all the skeletons falling out of the closet. You don't have to worry about some inappropriate this or that that your wife might find out about. And boy, that won't cause peace in the relationship. Or if she finds out what I've been looking at on my phone or this and that. Really? Like, honestly, guys, when you think at the root of the conflicts in our life, it's always sin. It's always disobedience. And the problem is, it's easy for us to point out the sin or the disobedience in the other side of the disagreement. But I'm here to tell you, listen, there needs to be a brokenness in our spirit. And if there's conflict in a relationship, but it's all their fault, listen, you're not gonna get anywhere, because on the other side, they're pointing fingers back at you saying it's all your fault. And the godly man goes into that, and I'm going to show you here in Scripture, and we don't allow it. We try to seek for peace as much as it has to do with us. Peace must control us. I want you to see this in Colossians 3. And let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That idea of rule, let the peace of God rule, have sovereign reign in your life. So when you begin to worry or fret, or you're struggling in a conflict of a relationship, does God have the sovereign rule in your life? Because I want you, normally when Kevin has the rule, there ain't a whole lot of peace that comes with that, right? It might be a lot of sweeping things under the rug, but we're not dealing with what we need to deal with. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this, my spirit. Now listen, I want you to track this with me. Paul, wanting to go somewhere, he says, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Now, I'm going to just talk about some for a minute. I don't have time to unpack it. But a lot of times people will take passages like this and they'll go, see, when I need to do God's will, I need to have a peace about it. How many of you have had people say that statement to you? I just had a peace about this. And as a minister, many times I've had people come up and they'll make that statement. Well, I did this because I just had a peace about it. Okay, and boy, that's a great statement, and we think it's very biblical, but it's also a very dangerous statement, okay? And I'm going to show you in Scripture in a minute of why that could be very dangerous, just to make our decisions, because necessarily we feel like we have peace in this decision. Look at what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. How about you? But listen, there needs to be a check in your spirit because of your evil heart. And listen, the sad thing is, I've had people look me with a straight face and say things like, I had a peace in my spirit to divorce my wife. And I looked at him and go, that peace was not from God. Because hear me, you will never have peace if you unhitch it from the truth of God's revealed will in his word. You will never have true, authentic peace apart from God's word. And so if you have peace about something, That is sin, that is wrong, that's against, that is from your own self-sovereignty, not God's sovereignty. Gentlemen, God will never lead us to do something contrary to his word. And so we've got to guard ourselves that, listen, as Scripture says, that we've got to test the spirits to see if they truly are from God. Think about this moment, and I got to keep moving here, in Luke 22. Okay, now I'm going to be careful here because we're talking about Jesus, and I don't want to jump to conclusions here, but I want you just to hear Jesus as he agonizes over the cross. In human terms, I would not define this as Jesus having complete peace in this moment. Now, he's God, all right? So did he sin here? No. But I don't hear, in a sense, worldly peace or peace that we would understand coming out of him. It says this in Luke 22:41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Gentlemen, we see our Savior agonizing over what he knew was God's plan and his purpose, why he had come to planet Earth. And that was one of the most difficult moments. And the peace of God stilled his heart, and he moved forward in obedience in that moment. But there was no mushy, what we want to term, well, I just felt peace about it. He was sweating blood in this moment. He was agonizing. And I'm here to tell you, listen, there are sometimes what God is calling us to do, it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be a feeling that's warm and fuzzy. Sometimes what God has called us to do, that what will bring peace, because listen, through his obedience, peace came to the world. Sometimes it's going to be really hard. And listen, there's relationships that need some manning up to truly find peace on the other side. We can't just always follow the path of least resistance. Sometimes it's going to be us having to do the hard things to bring peace. I want you to see what scripture says here in Philippians 4:6-9. Great passage. Look at what it says here in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Can I just tell you this? Worry is the anti of peace. Worry and fretting is the exact opposite of biblical peace. Listen what scripture says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. When Jesus was agonizing in the garden, what did he do? He prayed, right? Gentlemen, when we begin to worry, we got to flip our worry upside down and hit our knees and lay it at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords throne and put our faith in him through it. It says this, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, man, will guard your hearts. The peace of God is the guardian of our hearts. I'm not you, but I need a guardian to help me, to guard my heart. And hey, haven't you ever noticed this? When a believer has peace in the midst of a trial, it is probably one of the greatest testimonies to a lost world. It's one of those things you'll hear people say, that makes no sense. When I see what he's going through, but there's a peace, a steadiness, it's the greatest testimony to our faith in the Lord. It surpasses all understanding, as scripture says. And he says, "Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Whew. All right, that's loaded. But as we absorb that, we've got to sit there and go, Lord, I've got a war against worry because worry wars against my peace. This world's not going to understand it, but I'm grateful that you guard it. The God of peace will be with you. As a kid, no matter how scared you were, when dad was with you, there was a confidence. When you were scared at night, all you wanted to do is get to mom and dad's bedroom, right? That's it, because just being in their presence, all the boogie monsters went away, all right? Well, I'm here to tell you, God says, I am with you. Peace. I am with you. And listen, peace is not the absence of trials. It's the presence of God through them. That's peace. And brothers, that's why we can have hope no matter what we face, that God is with us. Emmanuel is here, God with us. Now, the last idea, and I want you to see this key idea, and then we'll be done. We got to have a plan for peace. Deceit in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. I want you to think about it. Where are there conflict in your lives? Where are you lacking peace? What's your plan? Because as Proverbs says, the plan for peace have joy. The key idea, a pursuit of peace begins with a mindset that is controls our actions and our decisions. Set your mind on the Lord. The outer peace, and notice this a couple weeks ago when I talked about love, I talked about a love for God, a love for others, then us last. I want you to see how with peace, when we have the peace treaty with God through Jesus Christ, and we understand who we are and have peace in our inner self, it is out of that that we can demonstrate peace to others and have this outer peace treaty. Now, peace that's a lifestyle. Here's what 2 Corinthians 13:11 says. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Hey, is your life, would you characterize your life as one that's lived in peace? Or is there always upheaval? Does your kids feel comfortable at home? Or is your house in turmoil? See, the Bible says right here that we should aim for restoration. Man, I love that statement. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And we need to have a peace that builds up. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That means that we should, as Steve talked to us earlier about, we should engage with a win-win mentality. And listen, there is no doubt we have this very different civil discourse going on today in our society. And it's like everybody wants to yell louder, scream louder, be more obnoxious because I'm right. And you know what? Listen, we got a mess on our hands because nobody's listening to nobody. We need to think about it in that terms. And listen, many times the people that think most differently from us need to see the love of Christ in us, need to see that we are men of peace. We may not agree with everything that they agree with, but we're going to listen. We're going to engage. We're going to speak the truth with love. There needs to be some of that in our world today. Now, as we look, this peace with all, I want you to see what Scripture says. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As long as it depends on you. Gentlemen, we've got to make sure we've done everything we can to make the relationships that are broken in our life right. Scripture says here, as long as it depends on us, you can't make others forgive you, but you sure can forgive them and you can ask forgiveness. What depends upon you? That's what Scripture says. You can't change the heart of another individual, but have you done everything that you can to bring restoration and peace to that relationship? Goes on to say, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Man, can you imagine being that kind of man of peace that even the opposite side of the aisle goes, man, there's something unique about him. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Here's the key idea. Godly peace is lived out in a way that builds up others without discrimination. I got news for you. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. White, black, red, yellow, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian. I don't know. You go down the line or none, whatever it may be. I got news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. We cannot be the ones that show discrimination. That's not bringing peace as God has called us. Godly peace is lived out in a way that builds up others without discrimination. You know, I love it because at the end of the story, we win. and this closing act of peace, look at what Romans 16:20 says. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Christ be with you. You know what? In Genesis 3, it was prophesied. In the embodiment of Jesus Christ, the victory was won at the cross. And I got news for you, ever since then, Satan's been the sore loser running around the field trying to take everybody down he can. But there is a day coming. There is a day coming when he will be crushed and defeated, and the God of peace will reign victoriously in a peaceful kingdom. And gentlemen, as Paul says here, the grace, that's what we need right now. As we endure the devil's final throw, his final acts to try to drag us down, I'm here to tell you, the God of peace has come and given us the grace to endure what's ahead. This world needs to see men full of peace. I'm reminded of what the Korean Christians said this. We are just like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper you drive us. And the deeper you drive us, the more peaceful it becomes. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be men who seek peace. Lord, if it has to do with us, may we do everything we can in those broken relationships in our lives to seek peace. God, I pray that there'll be a wholeness and a completeness in us as we trust in you. And God, it's my prayer that if there's a man in this room tonight who has no peace right now, and the Holy Spirit is drawing him, that God, that there will be a surrendering tonight. And that we'll admit, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, I pray that tonight, if there's a man in here who doesn't have eternal peace with you, that they would accept your son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And tonight, they can walk out of here with a peace that this world just doesn't understand. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jump into those questions, guys.